Well, this morning we're going to continue learning from the scriptures about prayer, about praying to our loving and glorious God and Father. And over the last few weeks, we've seen many times the scriptures are honest about how hard it is to pray. That sometimes we can't even find the words, even when we're in deep distress. But we've also seen God's promise that the Holy Spirit will come to help us, to strengthen us, and that God is looking at our hearts when we pray. But we're going to come again to prayer, and the truth that I want us to focus on today is that the Bible teaches us to pray for covenant mercy. The scriptures teach us we should pray for covenant mercy. In prayer, we come to God as a loving Father. We can know that He cares for us. He's a good and a just God. But as we pray, the scriptures particularly teach, encourage us to pray for covenant mercy. So as we're going to look at what the scriptures mean by that and some of the many examples we've got of prayers like that in the Bible, we're going to see that the scriptures teach that this should shape all our praying. All of our prayers should be offered in the light of covenant mercy, shaped by covenant mercy. But also, when we're in trouble, when we're in deep distress, when we feel lost, when we feel like there's no hope, and that we're in that absolute breaking point, the scriptures tell us that's the moment to pray for covenant mercy. It is a powerful way to pray. It is a powerful plea to God. And we're going to see too that covenant mercy means that we can have strong confidence, assurance that the Lord will hear us and will help us. So what do I mean by praying for covenant mercy? Well, if you have a Bible, turn with me again to our passage in Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, yet again, we find that this is a scripture where God's people are in a terrible mess. And they're in huge problems. This chapter takes place roughly around 444 BC. Now, at this point in the history of the Bible, the history of God's people, God's people Israel have suffered an incredible disaster. They've been invaded by the Babylonians, conquered, a lot of them killed. Jerusalem, the city, has been burned down to the ground. And some of God's people have then been taken off and scattered across what was really then what became the Persian Empire. So far off from the promised land. And all of that came about because they had turned away from God. And they'd broken His laws. They started to worship other gods. And this brought upon them the most devastating judgment. And so they're at absolute rock bottom. Now, by the time of Nehemiah, a small group has been allowed to return from this exile. And they've gone back to Jerusalem. And they're struggling to rebuild. I mean, if you can imagine coming back to your homeland after, 70 years, 80 years, a generation. A lot of the people would never even have been there. And they're coming back still under the power of the Persian Empire. And there's this wreckage and rubble before them. And that's the situation they're in. Well, Nehemiah, he's one of the people of God. He's a faithful believer. He's a saint. But he's been made cupbearer to the emperor, to the king. Now, that doesn't just mean he literally carried his cups around, around the kitchen. That was a title for an important office of state. He's like a minister in the government. But he's far off. He's in what's their capital city of Shushan. Now, that is basically where modern-day Iran is. And he hears word from some of those who've gone back about the disaster that's taken place. And that Jerusalem's walls are broken down. Now, obviously, in those days, if you don't have walls around you, well, it's not a proper city. Obviously, you're going to be vulnerable then to attacks, to enemies, to thieves, wild animals. But that wreckage around the city was also a permanent reminder of their shame. of their failure as God's people, of their sin. So as it says in verse 3, the survivors were in great distress and reproach, shame, humiliated. And again, in the ancient world, I mean, it would have been a massive undertaking to try and rebuild the city and rebuild the walls. And you'd need the permission of the Persian king. But God has just got the right person in the right place at the right time. Nehemiah is there, and he's going to ask the king. But before he goes, Nehemiah knows he can go to the highest authority, higher than any earthly government. He can pray to the Lord of heaven and earth for help. And then here's the key thing. Look with me at verse 5 at how he prays. What does he say? He says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you. What's his appeal to God? What's his plea to ask God to help him? That God keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him, his people, his saints. And that is the basis for his whole prayer. He's saying, Lord, hear me because you promise, you keep covenant mercy. Give me favor with the king. Give me what I need to rebuild Jerusalem. Because God, you keep covenant and mercy. Now what Nehemiah is appealing to is that the Lord relates to believers, to us as Christians, through a covenant. God makes a covenant with us. Now, a covenant is a solemn, binding agreement, a signed and sealed legal relationship. In this case, it's a commitment by God to his people, in which God is binding himself, promising himself that he will be and do certain things to this people. It's the promise of a special relationship that's set down in this covenant. And you'll find all the way through the Bible, this is how God relates to people in the form of covenant. Let me put it this way. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, your relationship with God is not some vague, undefined, nebulous thing that's out there that changes from day to day depending on how you feel or on how Monday to Friday may differ. It is so much more solid, clear, fixed, defined than that. God, if you like, has set down the terms and conditions. Very loving terms and conditions. Promises, the benefits, the obligations of a relationship with him. And it's in the binding form of covenant revealed in the Bible. If you're not a Christian and you ever wonder, these Christians talk about having a personal relationship with God. What does that mean? Well, the Bible's answer would say, we're in a covenant with him. God's bound himself to us, promising to us, like in a marriage. It's not just that you're two people who are happy to be together. There's a solemn, legal, lasting commitment, signed and sealed. And this is everywhere in the Bible. And so, just one example. It says in Deuteronomy 9, verse 7, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy. There's that phrase again. For 1,000 generations. Now, not meaning literally 1,000, but meaning a huge number. A number too big to count. God keeps his covenant and mercy forever. Now, there's a repeated phrase in the Bible that it uses to sum up this relationship. It says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so God is promising to be our God, to save us, to provide for us, to rule over us, to care for us. And we, in return, promise we will be his people, to love him, to know him, to serve him, to worship and obey him. And so Nehemiah's prayer is, I am one of your covenant people, God. I can appeal to you for help because you've made these promises to be my God and to help us hear our cries. And then you also hear that second word to covenant, that's always that, mercy. The heart of the covenant is mercy. God promises mercy defines this relationship. Mercy meaning compassion, kindness, help, pity, forgiveness. You know, mercy is love in action. It's a persistent love. It's a love you show someone when they don't deserve it. That's the mercy, the love God promises he'll give in this covenant. So Nehemiah is in a desperate need, but he says, this is my hope. That God, you've made this promise. Covenant mercy. And he acknowledges the sinfulness of the people. They brought it on themselves. They don't deserve it. Their hope's not in themselves that they can impress God. Their hope is that God keeps his promises. God will show covenant mercy because he's promised to. Now, when you start to see this opened up in the Bible, do you see how important this is for all our prayers? This should shape, direct all our prayers. As a Christian, you're part of the covenant people. God's given the same promises, the same commitments to you as he gave to Nehemiah. You've got the same amazing privileges. This gives content to prayer. What should you pray for? You can ask God to do what he's promised. You can ask him to be your God according to his covenant. That means it should stop us praying silly and selfish things that we really shouldn't ask for, because they're just not promised in the covenant. But on this basis, we can look through the Bible for what God does promise and ask for it. He promises his presence will be with us. He promises us protection. He promises us salvation. He promises us our daily bread. Perhaps not to be rich, but to provide what we do need. And there's so many promises. The help of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, the promise of eternal life in heaven. And we can ask for these things because God's promised them in covenant. So you're not praying to a God who is fickle, to a God who's arbitrary or partial, or a God who changes his mind. It's not like you've got to read the small print with God and say, oh, there's some catch here, there's some loophole. There's some way that this is, you know, he's going to try and get out of this. He's a covenant-keeping God. A merciful God. So he's bound himself to be. Now, even more than this. Now, this is astonishing. The Bible says that God has staked his reputation on this. That's he's put his name to it. His glory depends on keeping to this covenant and his promises. If God goes back on his word that he's promised, well, then that is shameful, isn't it? And that would be embarrassing, you could say. It would expose he's not much of a good God at all. Of course, it will never be. But that's why in so many of the prayers of the Bible, you see them saying, Lord, for your name's sake, for your glory, God, do as you have promised. Because God's put his name to it. In fact, that should give us incredible confidence when we pray for these promises. Because he is such a faithful God. Now, there's so many examples of this in Scripture. Especially when God's people are really desperate. But for one example, you know when Israel sins with the golden calf, that God's rescued them from Egypt, but they instantly turn from him. And God sees this on top of Mount Sinai. He's meeting with Moses. And he's so angry. He says to Moses, forget it. That lot, they're so sinful. I'll start again with you, Moses. They can all just go rot in the desert. They're so sinful. But then in Exodus 32, Moses prays. Because God's so rightly angry. And he says, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Your servants, to whom you swore by your own self. And as that prayer goes on, do you hear the language, what Moses is saying? He's saying, Lord, this is your people, whom you've promised and sworn to save. I know they're awful. I know they're sinful. But God, your covenant of mercy means you'll forgive them. And Moses prays this incredible, bold prayer. And God forgives them and relents. Now, of course, in his eternal plan, God knew all of these things would happen as they did. But another very clear example is in Daniel chapter 9. And again, the people, this is when they're off in exile. Listen to how Daniel prays for God to forgive them. He says, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him. Same words as Nehemiah. And he says, Lord, forgive, for your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel prays not only with great passion. You see what he's doing? He's asking for covenant mercy. We absolutely don't deserve it, Lord, but you've promised it. You've committed to it in your covenant for terrible sinners like us. So it's this incredibly powerful prayer to pray for what God himself has promised to show mercy. You see, it shapes all our praying, defines our praying, and can give us great confidence when we pray. But then we can go even further. Because as we get to the good news of Jesus, as the Lord comes himself to save us, what Jesus comes to give us and to secure and sign and seal forever is God's covenant mercy. In fact, one of the ways the Bible talks about it is that Jesus has signed and sealed this covenant with his own blood. He's ratified it. He's confirmed it. Even with his own death, it's never going to be undone. That's how certain it is. As in with the marriage license, as with scrolls in the ancient world, you know, people would put a seal on it, a personal mark to say, it is done. It is finished. This is not to be, this deal cannot be changed. As Christ said on the cross, it is finished. And this relationship and this mercy, it's signed and sealed with his death. Now, this defines the whole mission of Christ, everything Jesus came to do. You heard in those words at the birth of John the Baptist, just before Jesus himself is born, that the prophet said, the time has come for God to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. That was verse 72. That's why Christ has come. Everything that's promised, all these mercies and blessings in the covenant, are being won for us, given to us through Christ. But then you can go to the very end of the Gospels, after the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. And he meets Mary on that first Easter morning. And do you know what he says to her? He says, go to my brethren, go to the disciples, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. See, covenant, that's the language. Through his death and resurrection, if you like, he stamped it. God will be this, our God, to love us and to save us like this forever. It's like, if you like, the covenant's completed. It's brought to its highest form and secured through his great work in dying for us. Now, to put it very bluntly, what does that mean? God's never going to go back on this promise, on this covenant. If God were to do that, it would be like ignoring or undoing what his son did at the cross. It would be like walking over his blood that his own son had shed to get this for us. This covenant mercy of God, this love of God, is secured by Christ forever. So much so, if you go to the very end of the Bible, one of the very last chapters in Revelation 21, heaven and the world to come is pictured. And listen to what it says about life to come, that in that glory that will never end. And behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. It's covenant. Again, that same phrase and promise and language And when your eyes are open to see, you see it's everywhere throughout the Bible story. So you see, in a sense, we have an even greater confidence when we pray than Nehemiah. Because our covenant, we've seen how God is faithful to it, even to the point of Christ giving his life for us and sealing it forever. So practically, brothers and sisters, when you come to pray, what does that mean? Well, you can make this powerful plea to God. Lord, show me your covenant mercy. I am one of your people. I have been purchased by Christ. These blessings and promises in the scriptures, they are won for me by Christ and secured for me by his blood. Lord, it's especially important when we realize we've sinned and we're asking for forgiveness. Especially, you know, sometimes you might have sinned very badly, even as a Christian, and you think, could God ever really forgive me? Love me? I've messed up so often, so many times. At times I've wandered so far from God. Could God really be interested in me? Have me as his child? And some Christians can get very downhearted about this, very despondent about this, and think, I'm too far gone. And you must remember covenant mercy. That's what you should ask for. That God has promised it for sinners thanks to Christ. A mercy that's secured for us if we come and repent and ask for it. That's why, for example, there's that very famous scripture in 1 John that says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Now, did you hear that? It doesn't say because God is kind, although he is, or because God is loving, he'll forgive sins. It says because God is faithful and just, he forgives sin. He's faithful to what he's promised, to this covenant mercy. None of that gives you, of course, any excuse to sin. That's to abuse this grace. But God has promised us such mercy and salvation in this binding way. Don't let any fear or shame keep you from God, a God who is rich in mercy, a God who's a God of covenant. And so pray for covenant mercy when you're in great need and when you've sinned. He's a faithful, gracious God. So the final word then has to be, are you part of this covenant people? Are you part of this blessed people whom God promises mercy to? Or are you on the outside, so to speak, and you don't really know where you stand with God? You don't really know what it means to have a relationship with him. And you wonder, well, how do I get in this covenant? How do I get to enjoy this mercy and this blessing that God promises? I want to pray like that. I want to have a relationship with God like that. Well, the wonderful answer is that Jesus is the way. Jesus once said that he was the door, the open door that leads to God. And the way into the covenant is to come yourself to Jesus, the living Savior, and to have your first prayer be, Lord, I want to be one of your people. I need this mercy that you promise. I've sinned. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know the truth. And what you'll find is that if you come to Christ sincerely, praying even if you can't find the words from the heart, then you'll find the covenant-keeping God will welcome you in. That door is open wide. And that there is abundant mercy, forever mercy, for those who enter in Christ. So if you're not in the covenant people, come today. What's holding you back? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And if you are a Christian, know the privileges, know the blessings you've got in this covenant, and pray them. Let us pray. our Lord and Father in heaven, great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him. Thank you for giving us in prayer far more than we could have dared imagine. That you give us sure mercy, a mercy that lasts forever through your Son. And we thank you, Lord, that the Bible teaches us how to pray. That it gives us great confidence that even we as sinful, flawed people can pray to you, the living God, and have a real relationship with you. And that you hear us and that you love us. So please, Lord, teach us about covenant mercy and teach us how to pray. And Father, teach us to be confident, to have assurance that we can pray in this way. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here today who's yet outside your mercy, who's outside of your promises, that, Lord, you would please pull their heart today. That they'd know the truth of these things and be drawn to the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.